As we prepare to open God's word, let's ask him to bless it to us. Let us pray. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach us your statutes. You have dealt well with your servants, O Lord, according to your word. Open our eyes so that we may see Jesus by his Spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And please turn with me in God's word to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. If you're visiting with us this evening, we're glad to have you here. We've been considering a series through the life of Elijah, really through the end of the book of 1 Kings, and we've come to chapter 22. That's on page 386 of many of our pew Bibles. You'll find that between the books of 2 Samuel and 2 Kings, maybe a quarter of a way into the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 22, and we want to read the first 28 verses together. So, 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, and let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imla, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah the son of Imla." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'By what means?' And he said, 'I will go out, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And he said, 'You are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so.' Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you." Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, you shall see on the day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself." And the king of Israel said, "Seize Micaiah and take him back to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace.'" And Micaiah said, "If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Hear, all you peoples." Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Here we have the last word of the Lord that comes to Ahab before his destruction. It's kind of a cruel place to stop in the story, I know. You don't want to go on and hear what happens to Ahab after that. If you want a spoiler alert, you can read the next heading that says, "Ahab killed in battle." So that's the end of the story. That's where we're going. We're laughing about it. There is sarcasm and comedy for sure in this passage, but it's obviously a very serious warning to us. It's a sad reminder of how many times Ahab heard the word of the Lord and how many times he rejected the word of the Lord, and he rejects it to his own destruction. This passage is all about the word of the Lord. It's all about the word of the Lord coming to announce the destruction of Ahab at Ramoth-Gilead. And in this passage, we see it really revolves around the word. First, we see a good word sought. That's the first thing that we see in this passage. Then we see a true word spoken, as Micaiah comes to bring the word of the Lord, and a false word revealed, as he opens up to them what has happened. So that's how we want to think about this passage together. A good word sought, a true word spoken, and a false word revealed. Our passage begins with a council of war between the kings of Judah and the king of Israel. We're told there's been no war with Syria for the past 3 years. That makes us think back to when there was war with Syria. There had been two wars with Syria we looked at with Ben-Hadad. And at the last war, he'd negotiated for peace and promised to give back cities that his father had taken from Ahab's father. And it appears that one of those cities was Ramoth-Gilead and that he didn't give that back. And so we find Ahab talking about this city and saying, "Isn't it ours? Shouldn't we have gotten it back in our covenant? They refused to give it to us, so we should go and take it from them." Apparently, this was after Ahab had gone out with, we think in history, that he had gone out with a big army and that they had successfully fought the Assyrians to a stalemate. So maybe he's feeling his oats as a military commander and thinking he's stronger than he is, and saying, "We just had a successful war, and we can probably go take this city back. It was an important city on an important trade route. Like most government officials, it was good for taxes, and he liked taxes. And so he wanted to take this city back. And so he asked the king of Judah, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he says, "Sure, I'm happy to go to war with you. My people are as your people." But he was a devout king. King Jehoshaphat, we're told, was a king who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous king. And so not surprisingly, he doesn't want to go to war unless they check with God first to see what's God's will for going to war. We see that God's word is sought here first by a godly king. Ahab has shown no inclination to care what the Lord says they ought to do or to seek the word of the Lord, but sort of faced with this righteous request, he says, "Okay, let's do that. I happen to have about 400 prophets. I'll gather them together, and we can ask them what they think about going up to Ramoth-Gilead." And so he does that in verse 6. He gathers the prophets, and he asks them, "Should I go up to Ramoth-Gilead and fight, or should I restrain?" And they respond to him, "Go up, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Seems fairly straightforward. You've got 400 prophets. They all say the same thing. And so you can almost imagine Ahab turning to Jehoshaphat and saying, "Okay, are you satisfied? We asked. The word is good." And it's an interesting response that Jehoshaphat gives him in verse 7. "Is there a prophet of the Lord by whom we might inquire?" This is all well and good. You've got a lot of prophets. And it's nice that they said the Lord will deliver it up to you. But I can't help but notice that they didn't say Yahweh will give it to us. They said Adonai will give it to us. You see the word Lord there is not in all capital letters. He had asked for a word from the Lord, the covenant God. These prophets that were called were not prophets of the Lord. And so we don't know how he doesn't like this. We don't know what about this smells fishy to this righteous king, but his response to all of this seems to be, that's all well and good. Do you have any prophets that actually work for God? Might we ask them what God says, what the Lord says? And it's an interesting response that Ahab gives to him, that he does know of one. And before we think about that one that he knows, we're really being shown the fundamental difference between these two kings. There's a righteous king that is actually interested in what God's will is, who wants to know what God's word is and what God thinks they ought to do. And there's one king who couldn't care less, who fundamentally thinks the job of a prophet is to do what the king wants them to do. I think Ahab is really betraying a sort of pagan, heathen view of how prophets operated. They tended to see prophets as someone who has the Lord's ear, and you can then talk to that guy, and he can talk to God and get God to do what you want him to do. Think of when Balak, the king of Moab, came to Balaam and wanted him to curse the people of God in the wilderness. Balaam's the most famous for his talking donkey, but he was a hired gun. They thought, he's a prophet, he's got God's ear, and so if I talk to him and ask him to curse the people, he can curse them in God's name and get God to do what he wants them to do. And that's kind of the fundamental way pagans thought about prophets. We saw that in the prophets of Baal, dancing around, trying to get Baal's attention, trying to get Baal to do what they wanted him to do. That was a kind of fundamental heathen view. That's what Ahab thinks prophets are for. Not to find out what God's will is for things, but to get his will done. To go talk to gods and get gods to act for Ahab. That's his view of how prophets ought to work. And so that's what's so interesting when Ahab says, well, I've got all these prophets that I think work the way prophets are supposed to, but if you're asking about a prophet who works for the Lord, I do know one of those. His name is Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him. Isn't that really interesting that he knows exactly where to find a prophet of the Lord? It's not like he says, no, I mean, I'm a Baal guy, I don't really know. No, he knows exactly where to go if you want someone who speaks for the Lord, but I hate him. And why does he hate him? He always prophesies evil about me. It's never a good word from this guy. It's always against me. And again, it's that heathen way of thinking. He must be against me. That's why he never says anything good to God on my behalf. And that's why bad things always happen, because he doesn't like me, and so he always talks to God and tells God to go against me. It doesn't seem to really occur to him that Micaiah always says bad things about Ahab because God is always saying bad things about Ahab. It doesn't seem to strike him that the Lord is against him, which is why Micaiah is against him. And we see the king of Judah rebuking him, right? I hate him. He never says anything good. And Jehoshaphat says, let not the king say so. If he's a prophet of the Lord, that's not how he ought to be spoken about. But it seems as if Jehoshaphat is insistent on this point, and so Ahab does send for Micaiah. Sends him to come and to ask of the Lord what they ought to do in going to Ramoth-Gilead. But he's not really interested in the will of the Lord. He really just wants a good word spoken. That's what he's seeking. He wants a good word. And so that sets the stage for Micaiah to come, and that's when we see the true word spoken. When Micaiah arrives on the scene. And the scene is set very vividly for us by the Holy Spirit in verses 10 through 12. When we see this amazing scene put before us, here are two kings sitting on their thrones, dressed in their royal robes. They're on a big flat land. All the 400 prophets that are working for Ahab are going around prophesying, saying all with one voice, go up, you'll be victorious when you go. It's a whole show that's going on. There's one guy in particular, Zedekiah, who makes horns out of iron and says, with these horns, you'll gore the Syrians until they're destroyed. I mean, there's even props in this show. It's all going on. And I think it's meant to set this amazing stage and say, who's the guy who's going to want to come and upset this apple cart? Who's going to want to be the wet blanket on this party? In fact, that's kind of what the messenger who goes to get Micaiah says to him. He says, now look, Everything is going just fine. Everybody's saying the same thing. Just go and play along. Say something favorable when you get there. And isn't it wonderful that Micaiah says that's not how a real prophet of the Lord operates? I have no intention of going there to say what people want me to say. I'm going to say what the Lord says to me. That's how he puts his work in verse 14. As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Now, we've already been told he always prophesies evil against Ahab. We've already had this situation where he was told to go along and get along, and he said, I'm going to go and say what the Lord wants me to say. And so we're kind of loaded to hear a contrary word, right? We're sort of expecting that to happen when Micaiah arrives. That's why it's kind of so comical that when he does arrive, he says exactly what the other prophets have been saying. Did you notice that that's the first word he brings? When Ahab says, you can almost imagine how he might have said it. Okay, great, here we go. Micaiah, should I go up to Ramoth-Gilead or should I refrain? I already know what he's going to say. And what does he say? Go up and triumph, the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. It's kind of shocking that he would say that. We almost don't believe it, that he would say that. Ahab certainly doesn't believe it when he says it. That's what's sort of comical about this whole section, this whole exchange. It's really almost a piece of comedy, isn't it? You can almost hear him saying, oh no, go up. The Lord will give it in your hand. He says the exact same thing the prophets have all been saying. He's speaking with them with one voice, and Ahab knows it's not true. He just said, it can't be right. And look how he actually responds to it. How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Isn't that an interesting response? It's almost as if this has been a pattern between them. It's almost as if this is not the first time Micaiah has been called on by the king who wants the word he wants, and Micaiah says to him, sure, go do what you want to do. And then he has to say, no, swear to tell me the truth of what the Lord wants me to do. Oh, do you want the truth? Then it's all evil for you. It's almost as if they've done this repeatedly. How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth? And it's almost as if Micaiah is doing this with him all the time to point out the fact you don't have any interest in the truth. You couldn't possibly care less what the truth is. It makes no difference to you what God's will is in this matter or what the truth is. If he were Jack Nicholson, he might say, you can't handle the truth. You were all thinking it already, so I just wanted to ease up the tension on that. You can't handle the truth. But it's not that, right? You're not interested. You couldn't possibly care less what the truth is. You want me to tell you the truth? If you really want the truth, you can have the truth. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as a sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. You want the truth? You go up there, you'll die there. And Israel will be scattered like a sheep without a shepherd. They won't have a master, and they'll actually all return to their homes in peace. You go up there and you'll be gone. And there's kind of a little bit of a bite in that too, right? And when you're gone, everyone else will be at peace. That's the truth. If you want to know the truth, that's the truth. You go up to Ramoth-Gilead, you're not coming back. And what is his reaction to that? What does Ahab receive it? It makes no difference to him. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but only evil? You can almost see when he says, you want the truth? Here's the truth. You can almost see Ahab just going, okay, that's more like what I thought was going to happen. That's more what I was expecting in terms of an answer. It's all bad. It's all evil. Yep, see? He just hates me. He can never manage to say a good word for me. Again, it's all Micaiah in Ahab's mind. It's not the Lord. It's not the Lord's animosity against him that he's hearing. And it's a sad reality of where Ahab has come, that he really couldn't care less what the Lord's truth is. He's not interested at all. And Micaiah seems to know, as one person put it, that it doesn't make any difference to Ahab what God says to him. The word of the Lord is irrelevant. He doesn't much care. If it's not what I already want to hear, I'm not interested. I have no patience for a God that won't give me what I want and what I think I need. I have no interest in that God. And it's here at this point where we could all be inclined just to start shaking our head at Ahab and saying, well, it's just terrible that Ahab's a person like that. I'm glad I'm nothing like that. But of course, you know, this is really, we're just seeing the attitude that sinners often have to God. The natural inclination of the sinful heart is to say to God, I'm perfectly willing to listen to you if you tell me what I already want to hear. I'm perfectly willing to have a God who's in my own image and who never tells me anything hard, who always does what I want him to do and says the things that I think I like. You talk to most people and they'll say that God is love. They like that. But the minute you hear God saying to them, if you love God, you'll keep his commandments, then people say, well, his commandments I'm not particularly interested in. The God is love part I like just fine, but if I love him, I'll keep his commandments. I'm not really interested in that part. Jesus sounds like a nice guy. I can understand believing in Jesus, but the minute you tell me to follow Jesus, I need to deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow him, I'm not interested in that. By nature, sinners want what Ahab wants. A God who agrees with what I want. A God who never really asks me to do anything except what I'm already inclined to do or interested in doing. That's the kind of God he wants. The sad thing is, you can have a God who agrees with what you do if you will do what God wants you to do. Right? You can be in agreement with God. You just can't be in agreement with God on your terms. You have to be in agreement with God on his terms. But that's what God holds out to us. That's what God has been consistently holding out to Ahab. A life that could be in agreement with God. Where when the prophet of the Lord came, he'd be prophesying good things about you. Where the Lord would be with you and not against you. But in order to do that, you have to conform yourself to God. You can't ask God to conform to you. And that's what God consistently holds out in Scripture, that there is a way to a life that God will agree with, where you will be in step with the Spirit, where you will be blessed by your God when you walk with him in repentance and by faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A life where we do the things out of love for him that he commands and try to strive to avoid the things that he tells us that he forbids to us. That's the way to walk in step with God. You can't force God to come into step with you. You have to come into step with God by repentance, by faith, by grateful obedience. That's a life of blessedness. And I think that's what's consistently so sad about the life of Ahab, that he could have been a king that followed after God, who strove to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord and would have found himself sanctioned by God and blessed by God. And when the prophet of the Lord came, he'd be prophesying good and not evil. That's the kind of life he could have had. That God kept coming to him with his word and kept reminding him of that, but he failed to find it. He chose to live his own life and to go his own way. And shows that that's a path that leads only to disaster and death. There's only one voice in the world that will always tell us what we want to hear. The person who's always willing to tell us what we want to hear is the devil. He's always willing to tell us what we want to hear. I remember reading a novel once, and there was a character who said, "That's the trouble with listening to the devil. It turns out that his most impressive trick is to tell us exactly what we want to hear." And I thought, that's so right. That's our sinful self, too. It tells us exactly what we want to hear. That's the sad thing. And the devil always tells us what we want to hear because he knows that sinners left to themselves will just keep walking down that nice, broad, gently sloping road that leads to destruction. He doesn't really need to let us do anything other than what we already want to do by nature. That's why it's such a blessing when God comes and speaks a different word into our lives. Not the word we tell ourselves, not the word the sinful world tells us, not the word the devil's telling us, but another word. Another word that speaks truth into our world of falsehood. That speaks light into the world of darkness. And says to sinners, there's a Savior who will save you from your sins. And it will help you to walk on a different path, a path that will lead to life. How desperately we need that word. That word comes to us all in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the third time this word has come to Ahab from a prophet. This is the third time he'll ignore the word. We cannot do as he did. We cannot do as he did. And hear the word of the Lord, hear the call of the Lord to faith and repentance and ignore it. I like how one pastor put it. He said, there is one way to get Micaiah on your side. Listen to him, and then he will speak good to you, and not what you foolishly call evil. Let God's word convince you of sin. Let it bring you to the cross of Jesus for pardon. Jesus Christ addresses each one of us in the apostles' words. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The sternest threatenings in the Bible come from the lips of that infinite love. If you will listen to him, if you will yield yourselves to him, if you will take him for your Savior and your Lord, if you will cast your confidence and anchor your love upon him, if you will let him restrain you, if you will consult him about what he would have you do, if you will accept his prohibitions as well as his permissions, then his word and his act to you here and hereafter will be only good and not evil all the days of your life. That's what the Lord is offering to us. That's what the gospel of his son promises by repentance and faith in him. That's what Ahab is being consistently offered. That's what he turns his back on. He doesn't want the true word that's spoken to him. And so he refuses it. And the word that Micaiah reveals to him is a word of judgment against him. The true word he speaks is also to reveal a false word that's come to Ahab. That's where the passage ends, at a false word revealed in what his prophets have said. And it's a shocking revelation of where this false prophecy of all these men have come from. Because Micaiah says, I'm going to give you a window into what I've seen. One of the characteristics of prophets is that they were caught up into the divine will, into the divine courtroom to see God. That's why we read from Isaiah, to see that picture of him seeing God on his throne. And it's almost as if Micaiah is saying in this situation, it's very impressive to see you two earthly kings sitting on your thrones. And I'm sure you've had a great council of war deciding what to do at Ramoth-Gilead. But let me tell you about another council of war. A council of war I was privy to by the Spirit when I was lifted up to the heavenly throne room. And that was a council of war, not about what to do at Ramoth-Gilead, but to decide how to get Ahab to go to Ramoth-Gilead that he might fall there. There was a heavenly meeting about you, Ahab. It's interesting, this is the first time in Micah's revelation of this heavenly courtroom scene that Ahab's name is ever used. If you track back through this, he's always been the king of Israel. When's the first time his name comes up? It's when Micaiah says, you know, you were the subject of a meeting in heaven. And the meeting was how to entice you to your death. at Ramoth-Gilead. And there were various proposals suggested. One said one thing, one said another, and another came and said, well, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. We'll get his prophets to entice him to go up to Ramoth-Gilead that he might fall there. Here is this revelation of the word of the Lord that the Lord of hosts is against you and his army is arrayed against you. As one commentator said, the divine army has in fact been lurking in the background of the whole Ahab story, awaiting its moment under its commander, the Lord of hosts. It will inevitably win the victory. It's hard for Micaiah to be too impressed with these two earthly kings sitting on their thrones in their royal regalia, having just been before the King of glory on his throne in heaven, planning and plotting his demise. This is the proposal that was adopted, the means by which Ahab will be enticed to his own destruction. Now, a lot of people have raised issues with a lying spirit coming from the Lord at his direction to mislead the prophets of Ahab. We certainly believe and confess that our God is sovereign, but in the sovereignty of our God, we also confess that God is not the author of, nor can he be charged with the sin that occurs, for his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he arranges and does his work very well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men ask unjustly. And this occasion of a lying spirit has been the occasion where a lot of people have put on their sort of theological hip waders and gotten ready to wade into the deep water of the theological question of this deceiving spirit and how we are to think of that. But as one commentator said, that means we're not reading this passage very carefully. Because doesn't God make it absolutely clear exactly what's happening here? God truthfully declares through Micaiah what has happened and why he has done it. There isn't actually any deception going on here when the Lord comes through his prophet and says, behold, I'm enticing you to go to your death. And this is how I'm doing it, by means of your lying prophets. There's not actually really any deception going on here. Right? The Lord candidly tells Ahab what he is doing. And how could the Lord be clearer, more transparent? There are times where people say, well, I'm just not sure God is clear enough. There's no way Ahab could say, God is not clear enough. I am going to get you to go to Ramoth-Gilead and I am going to kill you there. I just don't know what your will for my life is, Lord. No, I mean, he's telling him, right? It's clear. There's no deception going on here. He's very clearly telling him. He's revealing that everything your prophets are saying to you is a lie. And how does everyone respond in this story? Everyone responds with hostility towards Micaiah for bringing this word. That's how Ahab responds. That's how Zedekiah responds. I think really Zedekiah is representing all the false prophets here. How does he respond to the word of the Lord? He strikes Micaiah and accuses him of being the false prophet, saying, essentially, I spoke by the Holy Spirit. I don't know where he went from me to speak a different word through you. You're the liar, not me. And Ahab orders Micaiah to be imprisoned and put on meager rations of bread and water to take him back to prison, interestingly. That order to take him back seems to indicate that's exactly where he's come from, that they sent to a prison to bring him to Ahab, and now he's taken him back to prison where they had him in the first place, only this time he's to be put on even worse rations and hardly to be fed at all. He's going to be subject to a harsh imprisonment. That's his return for speaking the truth of God. It's a reminder to God's people that the kindness of God giving his word to the world will often be repaid with hostility. We shouldn't surprise us when it happens. And how does Micaiah respond? It's really the only way the people of God can respond in this world. To essentially say the truth will out. You will see. God's word is true and you will see. Right? Zedekiah says, you're the liar, not me. And Micah says to him, you will see when you're like Ben-Hadad going from room to room running for your life. You'll see who is telling the truth. And when Ahab says, you go put him in jail and feed him meager rations till I come home safely. Micaiah says, if you come home safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he tells all the people to hear what he said. We'll see. That's what God said was the test of a prophet in Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22. If you say in your heart, how will we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. That's essentially what Micaiah says. How would you know if I've not spoken by the Lord? You'll see. You'll see if what I've said is true. He's willing to stand on that test. You'll see. What's the problem with waiting to see? By the time you see, it's too late. By the time Zedekiah will know that the word is true, he'll be running from room to room hiding for his life. By the time Ahab knows the word is true, he'll be bleeding out in his chariot. The problem with waiting to see if God's word is true is that once you see, it's too late. You've found out the truth too late. That's one of the things that our God says when he presents his gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. There is a judgment coming. The time is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He's coming. He's coming on the clouds in glory, and every eye will see him. It's true. He's coming. It's true that you have to be ready to meet him when he comes. And if your attitude is, we'll see, you'll see, but by the time you see, it'll be too late. Because as we read in Revelation, when those who have not believed see, we're told every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. You'll see, everyone will see that it's true. The problem of not believing and waiting till you see is that by the time you see, it's too late. That's why the gospel comes with that warning. Tomorrow may be too late, but today is the day of salvation. The word of the Lord has spoken. The word of the Lord has said there is a judgment coming, but there is a way to be saved from the judgment. To be saved by the one who was judged in our place, who died on the cross to take our judgment from us, to take our sins on himself and to turn the wrath of God away from us by turning it onto himself, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. God doesn't want us to wait and see. He wants us to see Jesus and see the truth in him and live. That's what's so sad about Ahab, is that he refused the one who was speaking to him. And when the gospel comes to us out of the kindness of our God, we must not refuse him who is speaking. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will see. Because when that judgment comes that will consume heaven and earth in fire, it will not touch you. Because he has saved you for himself by the power of his Son, that you would not die but live. And in every generation his word comes and says, I have set before you life and death. Choose life. Why would you die? Listen to the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. Put your faith and trust in him, and you will be saved and need fear no condemnation when Christ comes again in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's hard for us to see the deceitfulness of sin and how clearly you speak your word and how inclined sinners are to reject it. And so, Lord, we pray earnestly for your Spirit to go out, not only upon all of us here, but upon all of the world, that you would have mercy on those who walk in darkness, who are misled by falsehood, We pray that you would gather them into your kingdom, that you would do for them what you've done for we who believe, and open our eyes to see Jesus and our hearts to believe in him. We know that no one comes to you except by the working of your Spirit. And so we pray that your Spirit would work with power. We desire to see a great revival in our world of people who come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And so we pray that you would continue to send your gospel forth through us, through the words that we speak, through the actions that we conduct, as we conduct ourselves in the world, that it would cause people to ask us the reason for the hope that we have, and that we might extend to them the good news of Christ crucified for sinners and raised for our justification, that we would have life and that abundantly in him. Help us in this, we pray. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.